Hello, everyone. Thanks for joining with me today. Before I jump in, two quick things, an apology and a request. First of all, I apologize for being a little casual today. It has been a week on the run. I was driving home from Denver today, stopped here at the church to record this. It's Saturday as I speak. So I've just got my Melanzana on rather than my go-to turtleneck and blazer. So a little casual. Hopefully that will not be reflected in the message. Here's my request. I am considering changing the way I do Trinity Online. Some of you may have noticed, if you've been joining with me in these videos for a good number of weeks, that we have, for about a month now, started to live stream our Edward service. Right? We've had a little bit of technical things we've had to learn. This Sunday, today's, is actually going to be the best sound quality we've had. We've got a new piece of equipment for that. Anyway, what I'm thinking about is only going to the live stream of the service rather than continuing to pre-record this message that you're watching here today. This takes a lot of effort. It takes a good bit of time out of my week. The live stream is there, again, 11 o'clock on Sundays live, but then that video is there for a full week. Now, that's not just my sermon. It's the full hour of our service, like a few minutes leading into it, the worship and everything. And so if you were to watch that later in the week and you just wanted my message, you'd have to manually fast forward through it. So I'm not about to abandon this pre-record that I'm doing right now. However, I would like your input. If you're a part of our crew that has been faithfully joining with us through these videos, I would like your opinion about me potentially only doing the live stream, having that up there for 1 week before the next week would replace it, as opposed to continuing to do both that and this pre-recorded message. I'm going to take all the input I get into account as we make this judgment call. The important thing to me is that we do the best job we can on balance with, you know, all the competing things for my time and our resources, but that we do the best job we can in staying connected with you, our church family scattered around the country and in a few cases around the world, because we love you and that's important. Okay, so if you have any input for me on that, I really encourage you to give me a call, shoot me an email. You can find out how to get a hold of me on our church website. Just email us at trinity@trinityvale.com. I am ethan@trinityvale.com. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Let's get started. Church, what is inspiration? Or what does it mean to be inspired? You know, I talk a lot that I'm a classic rock fan. And I thought, you know, maybe there's stories out there of musicians who are inspired. I could go find some of that and that would help me, you know, have an illustration to give. And so I went to my computer and my search engine, which is Bing. My daughters told me that only old people use Bing as opposed to Google. So I started to type in musicians who are inspired by. And I only got halfway through the word inspired when the autofill filled out the rest of it with musicians who have been inspired by in the name of a musician. So who do you think the third largest search engine in the world thinks was the most influential musician? Well, what it said was musicians who have been inspired by Jimi Hendrix, right? I bet you didn't see that coming. Jimi Hendrix, who knew he was so influential? Anyway, because there's lots of ways different people are inspired. But a basic idea of inspiration, it's when something happens to us, when we have an idea, a flash of creativity because of something that is given to us. It's something that's external to us, but imparts within us something that wasn't there before. And it impacts us. It changes us. It becomes part of us. And then it is expressed through us as something new. Right? It's something that is from us, but it would not have happened if we had not received that gift, if we had not been inspired. Because today is week three in the short four-week series about, given everything, why the New Testament remains credible. Right? Why Scripture is such an incredible gift, but also so incredibly important. So here's a quick recap of where we have been. First of all, we talked about on week one, the concept of revelation, the truth that God has revealed himself through creation generally, but then through Israel, and ultimately in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:3 says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. and church, God's revelation of who Jesus is and what he did is what we call the New Testament. But not only that, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, all points like a giant red arrow pointing to Jesus. Revelation, first big idea. Last week, we talked about this reality, that it can be strongly argued and demonstrated that the New Testament has greater historical, cultural, textual, and procedural integrity and accuracy than any other book in human history, right? The reliability, right, of this as a historic document. But friends, that's not enough. The reality is, for us to say that Scripture, little s, is Scripture, capital S, then, put it another way, for the New Testament to move from being just historically accurate to being Scripture, it must be inspired. It must be of God. And friends, what we mean by the inspiration of Scripture may be one of the least taught but most important concepts regarding how we approach and engage Scripture as the truth foundation of the Christian life. And guys, that's where we're going today. But first, I'm Pastor Ethan. This is Trinity Online. Today is Sunday, January the 17th, 2021. And once again, I thank you for joining us. All right, let's jump right in. My friends, as people of faith, why is the concept of inspiration, the inspiration of Scripture, so important? Think about this. Guys, if Scripture is inspired, if it is of God, then there are some things that are going to be true. And one of these, perhaps the most important, if Scripture is of God, if it is inspired, then it is a gift. It is an amazing, miraculous gift. You know, I want to take you all the way back into the Old Testament. And this was a scenario that was shared with me by one of the great spiritual mentors in my life just this week. But we're going to go all the way back to Mount Sinai, when through Moses, God gives his people the law. God gives his people the law. When we look back at that from our Western, 21st century perspective, we tend to see the law as this burdensome thing, but it was not. Right? The law was an amazing gift because for the first time in human history, God had revealed himself to a people, and not just in a general way, but in a specific way, and said, this is who I am, and this is how I am calling you to live. And it was out of nowhere, to quote my mentor, right? Here, you know, Abraham is going along, and then it moved to the story, the birth of Israel, till it gets to Moses, and boom, out of nowhere, God says, I am no longer this mystical, distant entity that you inherently know is true and is there, but I am personal. I am revealing myself to you. You know, the amazing thing that we see there in that example is that through the giving of the law, God demonstrated that he wants us to know him. He wanted his people to know him. The amazing thing, guys, Scripture is a gift. Just another quick thought on that. You know, there's different phrases out there that push all of our buttons that we don't like. One of the phrases I've grown increasingly to dislike is the phrase that Scripture is God's instruction book for us, right? It's life. It's the instruction manual for life. Friends, that is such a far miss of the truth. Or it's clear there's ethical and moral teaching in Scripture. I'll actually touch on that in a moment. But God, through Scripture, hasn't just given us instructions on how to live. He has revealed himself so that, again, we may know him, we may receive life, we may experience him as our life. First thing, if Scripture is inspired, my friends, it is a precious gift, one that we take so lightly. Second thing, though, if Scripture is indeed inspired, if it is of God, then it is a source of certainty. I want to take you to Luke chapter 1, the opening paragraph as Luke begins his gospel. And this is what he says. He He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord. With this in mind, Luke says, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Right? Luke wrote Luke and the book of Acts to this individual. And he goes on and says, I'm doing this, I'm writing this to you so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught, that you may know with certainty what this truth about Christ and about God that has come to us. My friends, in a profoundly uncertain world, Scripture, if it is inspired, it is a firm foundation. Because if Scripture is inspired, it means we may know with certainty this truth that has been given to us by God, about God, that may bring us to a relationship with God. All right? It's a gift. It gives us certainty of truth. But friends, the third thing, and this is the one that we like to shy away from a little bit, if Scripture indeed is inspired, that means it speaks to humanity and it speaks to us as individuals. Maybe most importantly, it speaks to us as the community of faith with authority. With authority. You know, when we think about the idea of the authority of Scripture, maybe the first thing that comes to our mind are things such as morality and ethics, right? How God calls us and teaches us to live, what we should do, what we should not do, how we should live, how we should not live. And Scripture does speak to that, make no mistake. But friends, even more, if you look throughout the totality of this amazing gift that we call the Word of God, Scripture is speaking with authority about who God is. Not only that, who we are as His creation, God's desire for His creation. Scripture speaks, church, with authority about hope and goodness and freedom and purpose. It also speaks with authority about sin and what it means to reject God. It's all there. But it is this amazing story, not just a list of rules, but a narrative living, alive, and active, leading us to the goodness and the heart and the experience of God Himself. But here's the problem with this idea of the authority of Scripture. We are inconsistent in how we approach it. You know, we like to claim the authority of Scripture sometimes when it suits us. Right, when we want to point out maybe something that's going on in the life of another person, but when Scripture would challenge us, right, convict us, call for a change in our lives, maybe we're not so big on the authority of Scripture. Friends, over the centuries, there have been voices in the church that have tried to diminish the authority of Scripture in parts of our lives where it becomes inconvenient. And I'll give you an example. If you go to Romans, the amazing book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 1, and this is what Paul says. Let everyone, so if you look up everyone in the Greek, you know what that means? Sorry, it's a lame joke. It means everyone. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, of course, that is a verse which needs to be taken in the context of that chapter, the rest of Romans, and ultimately the entirety of Scripture, right? Context is a big, big deal. But we cannot take away the fact that that statement is there, even though so often when it suits us, we try to set that aside or ignore it. But church, if we choose to set aside Romans 13:1, then if we're honest, we also have to set aside Romans 8:1. Which says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Church, if Scripture is truly God-breathed, if it is of God, then it calls us. Quite frankly, it demands, as Josh McDowell said, a verdict. It calls us to receive, to hear, and to surrender, turn to God. as the authority and the giver of life itself. Now, let's take this a step deeper. Okay, guys, as conservative evangelical Christians, and you may say, hey, I'm not a conservative evangelical Christian. All right, whatever. For the most part, those here in our church, you could characterize our, how we look at Scripture and our understanding of Scripture as conservative evangelicals. In any case, as people who come to God through the Bible, we are confessing, even if you've never thought of it this way, that Scripture, first of all, is inspired. But not only inspired, but because it is inspired, it is without error. And the fancy word for that is inerrant. And it also will never fail us. And the fancy word for that is it's infallible, right? It's inspired, inerrant, and infallible. Now, those are powerful words, and they've been loaded politically a lot in the history of the last 20 to 30 years of the church. Because what do they mean? If we say that Scripture is without error and it doesn't fail us and it is inspired, what do we even mean by that? You know, growing up in a Southern Baptist church, I was taught regularly that Scripture was God's infallible word without any mixture of error. That's the phrase that would be used. And I think, okay, right? But what I think now is, okay, I believe that, but what does it mean when we say that? So let's press into this. Friends, first of all, when we think about the idea of the inspiration of Scripture, we need to look at what the Bible says about itself. And what the Bible says about itself is little, but it is significant, very significant. So let's look at just a few scriptures. By the way, as always, I encourage you to have your Bible with you when we go through this. And if not, you can click on the link right below the video, and that will open a Bible Gateway page, which will have all of these scriptures on it that we are looking at. Okay? First scripture, very, very famous when we come to this idea of the inspiration of Scripture, and it's 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Perhaps some of you memorized this at some point, and this is what we read. It says, now all Scripture is God-breathed. There's the idea, is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Of course, this is Paul writing to his young protege, Timothy. And Paul here, when he says Scripture is God-breathed, well, he's referring to the Old Testament, what we would call now the Old Testament. But this is a principle that applies to what we now call the New Testament. Friends, if Scripture is of God, then God has given it with a purpose. Right? Scripture is never just information about God. It's always an invitation to know Him or to respond to Him. And Scripture is always being used by God to teach us, at times convict us, grow us, develop us, right? The idea of transformation into disciples for how God will work through us, right? Scripture is God-breathed, and it's there for a purpose. Right? That's 2 Timothy. But moving on, another one. This is John 14, 26. And this one you might not initially catch the connection to inspiration here, but Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room dialogue on the night that he was going to be arrested. And as part of a very expansive section of Scripture, Jesus says this, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you, right? So that's a scripture speaking to Jesus's promise of the coming Holy Spirit who has now come into the lives of every believer. So it's the promised work of the Holy Spirit to take God's word and teach us, right? Remind us of truth as we go through life. But of significance to our discussion in this passage, friends, Jesus gave that promise originally to the apostles, right? The people who either they themselves or people in directly connection with them would be the authors of Scripture. And so this is a promise Jesus gives, telling these ultimate authors of Scripture that the Holy Spirit will guide you so that you remember everything I have said to you. So we see here a picture of Jesus promising that the Holy Spirit would be the superintendent, would be the guide, as they would then go on and teach and tell, which included the writing of Scripture. Inspiration. All right, another one. This is 2 Peter 3:15. And here Peter says, again, just one verse out of a larger context. He says, listen, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. All right, we actually looked at that verse last week. Here, Peter is asserting that Paul's writings were guided by God, right? The wisdom that God gave him. And he went on right there in that same passage to refer to Paul's letters as scripture. So the key phrase there is that God gave very uniquely to Paul a wisdom as Paul wrote his scriptures, right? Idea of inspiration. Now, just another thing, because if you go throughout the New Testament, multiple times you're going to see a phrase such as the Word of God, or God's Word, or the words of God. Right? What did the biblical writers mean when they wrote about the Word of God? Because the New Testament did not yet exist yet, at least fully. Parts of it existed very early, as we talked about last week. Here's an example. This is 1 Thessalonians 2:13, where Paul says this, and we also thank God continually, because when you received the Word of God, which you actually heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is the Word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Oh man, there's so much there. So what was Paul talking about? So in that time, when the believer spoke of the Word of God, sometimes they would be referring to the Old Testament. Go to Romans 3, Paul says that the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God, referring to the old, what we call the Old Testament. But for these first believers, and in this reference here in 1 Thessalonians that we just read, they are referring to the gospel, right? The essential story of the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the story of Jesus himself. You know, when John wrote the beginning of his gospel, he said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, that Jesus himself is the Word, the presence of God given to us and at work in us now through the Holy Spirit. All right, so when Paul wrote, listen, you have received the Word of God, and listen, this isn't just something that people made up. It's not a human word. It's the Word of God, and it is at work in you. It's given to you for a purpose. Hebrews 4, moving on, another passage. This is what we read in Hebrews 4, 12. For the Word of God is alive, and it is active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the mind. Right, speaking to here primarily the Word of God as the presence of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. So, guys, just moving on, light speed here. If we confess that Scripture is indeed inspired, that it is of God, right, as those Scriptures attest, then how did that even happen? Okay, so I want to talk to you a little bit about some historic views, theories even, of inspiration. And this concept of inerrancy, okay? How did the Bible, inspired by God, come about? Now, a very naive view. Let's start on one far extreme of this pendulum. This is something that we reject, but the naive or dictation view of inspiration is that the human writers were the pens of God, not the pen mans of God. In other words, that when Paul wrote his letter, you know, Paul could have been thinking about baseball or whatever, and the Holy Spirit is putting down exactly what God wanted, and Paul had really little to nothing to do with it. He was literally a pen in the hand of God, right? That's the naive dictation views. And here's why that needs to be rejected. Friends, that denies one of the great attributes of God that we see throughout Scripture. And it's that God, who is infallible, loves to accomplish his work through people and reveal himself through regular people like you and like me who are fallible, right? Taking them and guiding them to produce what is of him, but he does it through people and the realities of who they are and the lives that they live. Because a miracle of Scripture is that God chose to reveal His Word through the lives of real people with their own personalities, perspectives, and stories. And this leads us then to the concept of inerrancy. And if we dialed way in on this, you could have a big range of how people would define inerrancy. But this is kind of a middle-of-the-road definition that I'm going to give to you. And this is the idea, first of all, at a very high level, conceptually, that the Bible is God's word, and God is perfect. Therefore, Scripture would be perfect. Okay? But dialing down more practically on that, what this means is a faith, but an informed faith statement that the Spirit, right, God working through the Holy Spirit, led human writers through their own backgrounds and their own personalities to a proper expression of the truth without imparting the particular words or forms or forms of expression. In other words, when Paul wrote, God, through the Holy Spirit, was guiding Paul so that what he wrote was consistently true, without error in its content. But Paul is still writing through the lens of who he is, his experience, right? His perspectives, the audience that he is writing to, what he is desiring to communicate, all superintended by the Holy Spirit, but very much through the lens of the person of Paul. Okay? That's the idea of inerrancy. A lot we could talk about there, but I'm going to move on. Actually, Peter describes this principle in what may be probably the clearest statement of inspiration that we have in Scripture. And this is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. So listen to this closely. Peter says, "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable." Right, truth from God, completely reliable, "And you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. Above all," Peter says, "you need to understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things." Right? Paraphrase that a little bit. You could say that no writing of Scripture came about by the writer's own interpretation of things. "For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets," right, these writers of Scripture, "spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Right? Powerful statement. That's 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. Because here's the key. God used very real people, but under the strong leadership and influence of the Holy Spirit, so that the result of Scripture is that it was God-breathed, inspired. And my friends, that is essential, but not everyone holds to it, because we can step down from there. And the first step down is the theory of illumination. And I would say some major, probably mainstream denominations hold to this. And this is the idea that the biblical writers experienced an intensifying of their spiritual perceptions that, to a lesser degree, all believers possess. And friends, that may initially sound okay, but that as well we reject, right? Does God open His Word in our hearts? Yes, He does. But that is not inspiration, right? What happened to the biblical writers was something fully unique to them. And that does not happen. God does not reveal new truth, right, for all people to us, right? We don't add to Scripture. You know, sometimes you may hear a teacher say, you know, "I recognize that Scripture says this," right? "But the Holy Spirit has revealed to me something that's different." Friends, that is a dangerous road that is rightly rejected. You know, we rightly wrestle with interpretation, meaning, and application, but we do not add truth to Scripture. There's even a further step down the ladder here, and this is the idea of limited inerrancy. And again, some mainline denominations hold to this as well. And this is the view that Scripture is without error when it's pointing to or dealing with salvation in core theology, but really nothing else. It's the view that focuses on the core of the gospel, but allows us to diminish or ignore the New Testament's teachings on ethics and how we live, even sometimes the very essence of salvation itself, when it is something that we don't want to listen to or conflicts with our own predispositions or the worldview that we want to read into Scripture rather than Scripture speak to us. Okay? Anyway, limited inerrancy. The bottom rung is just where we say, you know, Scripture is whatever. It's a general guide to God, but then after that, it's really whatever we want to make of it. It's really nothing other than that. And if that's where people are, then Scripture is no longer in any way authoritative, right? No longer is it a gift because it's something really that we mold into our own image. Friends, here's the reality. Here's why I share those with you. Once we begin the journey of setting aside the principle that all of Scripture is inspired and is God's truth to us, it's a very short journey from saying this is God's word to saying it is just whatever. Here's the bottom line. My friend, Scripture was written by men, all possessing their own personalities, living in specific cultural and historic contexts, and writing for specific purposes. Let me restate that. Guys, God chose to use specific people to write what we call Scripture, knowing who they were, their perspectives, what was happening in their lives, and God used all of that to yield his message to us, right? Second big bottom line statement. For Scripture was inspired by God and shepherded by the Holy Spirit in its authorship, but also in its meaning, its canonization, the process by which it came to be compiled into what we call the Old Testament and New Testament. Again, we talked about that last week. And also its preservation through the centuries. And again, that is a statement of faith, but it is not a statement of blind faith. And it leads to this inevitable conclusion, right? As we walk through this, if we do believe that Scripture is inspired, and friends, it's that Scripture, therefore, is true and it is trustworthy. Scripture is true, it is trustworthy, and it is an unbelievably precious gift. Now, that said, a few very important concepts as we get ready to lead into where we're going to go next week. Okay, first of all, now this may seem blindingly obvious, but it's important. Guys, Scripture was not written in English. It was not written by people living in 21st century Western culture. The truth of Scripture is there. It's given to us, but it must be interpreted. I was in a seminary class one time, and we were talking about, you know, what does this one statement mean? And the guy finally just slammed his fist down on the table, and he says, listen, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Okay, but what did God say? Right, there it is, right, in black and white, as we'll like to say at times. But what does that mean? Scripture must be interpreted. Our friends, don't miss this. Scripture is for us, but it was not written originally to us. Let me say that again. Scripture is for us, but it was not written originally to us. There are essential and important principles and perspectives that we must bring to bear to use another old phrase, to appropriately divide the Word of God. One of those is the principle of context, right? Because that's what next week's message is all about, how we interpret Scripture. Very important. Encourage you not to miss that. But just one other big idea before we move on, okay? Now, Scripture is inspired. If I say this is God's word, it is inspired. But the interpretation of Scripture, which is necessary, is not. Scripture is inspired, but the interpretation of Scripture is not. Guys, God over the centuries, and in our day now, God has blessed the church with wonderful scholars and teachers and pastors. But every teacher, including me, is a person with their own biases, traditions, predispositions, and life stories that impacts how they see Scripture. At best, the greatest expository teacher among us is still a secondhand source. And that is why it is so important for the church, not just a handful of educated elites, but the church, to engage God's word, to think, wrestle, cherish. And friends, we will continue to do that until the day Christ returns. You know, this past week, I had a person ask me, Ethan, how do we know what is true? How do we know what is true? And friends, there are many details in the world right now where we just don't, right? What is true about everything that people are talking about our election? Maybe one day we'll have a sense of that. Maybe we won't. But church, by faith, we have the hope, the gift, again, of knowing that even given the great uncertainty of our world, we stand upon a greater truth. And that is the truth of the inspired word of God to us, which is without error, that must be interpreted. But as we seek God through it, it is a source of hope that will not fail us. I want to end with a passage that I shared with our Beaver Creek congregation last week. Actually, I put it in my first tracks 2 weeks ago, but it's out of Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7, 24 through 29. And I've got it right here. I'm just going to pick it up. This is the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus wraps up that entire amazing passage of Scripture, right? Amazing section of teaching by saying this. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. For the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house upon sand. For the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their own teachers of the law. My friends, because Scripture is inspired, we may know God with certainty. And in a world that increasingly is building its foundation upon sand, we stand upon the firm foundation of nothing less than the Word of God. And we may say that because we believe, we confess, that Scripture is inspired. I'll leave you with this thought. It's a wonderful traditional hymn. I remember singing this in church as a kid when I was growing up. You know the song maybe I'm thinking about? These are the words. I'm not going to sing it. How firm a foundation, O ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. For what more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with you. Do not be dismayed. For I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, cherish you, cause you to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. Friends, we stand by faith in the grace of God upon the foundation of the rock, the words of Jesus, the story of Jesus, the word of God to us. And it's a gift. That's all I got, church. Thank you for joining with me here today. I love you. Pray you have a wonderful week. And we will see you next week, next Sunday, as we dive into this super, super important concept of how we, as regular people today, when we do engage with the Word of God, how we interpret it and bring application out of it into our lives. All right? Love you. See you next Sunday.